This evening we come to this message based on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5. Giving yourself to the Lord. Kita pada malam ini mempelajari mengenai memberikan dirimu kepada Tuhan. Ini berasaskan pada 2 Korintus pasal ke-8 ayat ke-5. Now let me first give you a little of the background. The Apostle Paul founded the church in Corinth in the province of Achaia. It appeared that there were other satellite groups in the province of Achaia. He also planted churches in the province of Macedonia. It included the church in Philippi and Thessalonica. But there appeared also to be a congregation in Berea. So there were at least 2 and possibly 3 and maybe more churches scattered throughout Macedonia. In Corinth, which was in the province of Achaia, there was this church which Paul was addressing. The church at Corinth was being addressed by the apostle in this epistle, in this letter. Now Paul, with his missionary team, was collecting funds for the poorer believers in the province of Judea. Jerusalem was in Judea, but there were a number of other congregations scattered in Judea. It is known from the accounts given in the Acts of the Apostle, as well as from the history of that period, that a series of famines occurred in Judea, therefore affecting the believers. And Paul took it upon himself to collect funds from the various churches in Macedonia and Achaia to bring to the believers in Judea who were being affected by the famines. But it did not mean that the churches elsewhere did not have problems. In Macedonia, there was a war that took place and affected the churches there as well. And despite the war situation and the sufferings that came about because of persecution, the believers gave liberally, freely to the Apostle Paul to bring the funds to the needy believers in Judea. So that is the background. Sedikit latar belakang mengenai keadaan atau nas yang terdapat dalam nas Alkitab ini. Pada waktu itu, Paulus bersama dengan teman-teman sejawatnya sudah pun menanam beberapa gereja, beberapa jemaat di provinsi Makedonia, termasuklah di Bandar Filipi, Thessalonica, dan kemungkinan besar di Berea juga. Dan di provinsi Achaia itu ada sebuah jemaat di Korinth, mungkin di sekeliling Korinth juga. Dan pada waktu itu, kita tahu dari apa yang tercatat dalam Kisah-Kisah Rasul, kita tahu dari sejarah waktu itu juga, ada beberapa kemarau satu persatu terjadi di provinsi Judea. Oleh itu, orang-orang Kristen di Judea itu terbabit, mereka itu miskin. Maka Paulus bersama-sama dengan teman sejawatnya mengumpul dana dari beberapa gereja di Makedonia dan juga Achaia untuk dibawa ke Judea, Judea untuk menolong orang-orang Kristen di sana yang miskin. Jadi ini dia latar belakangnya. Paulus sedang mengumpul dana untuk orang-orang Kristen di Judea. Now here we discover that the apostle was urging the Corinthian Christians to give generously. And he gave the example of the Macedonian churches that despite the war as well as the persecution that they were experiencing, they gave liberally. And Paul is saying that he was hoping that the Corinthian Christians would imitate the churches in Macedonia and give liberally so that those believers in Judea will be helped by the funds collected. Now, in Using the Macedonian Christians as an example, Paul mentions that their faith gave rise to their givings. Their faith was firmly founded in Jesus Christ. And because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they gave liberally to the needy in Judea. Now, from the description given, we learn something of what constitutes true Christianity, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in particular, we want to focus on the last part of verse 5, the whole of the first day, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So it is of interest to us to note that Paul said that the Macedonian Christians first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. And that, I believe, has a lot to say to us about what constitutes true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jadi kita ingin menumpukan perhatian pada ayat ke-5 ini, terutama sekali kepada beberapa perkataan pada akhir ayat itu, yaitu mereka, orang-orang Kristen di Makedonia, memberikan diri mereka kepada Tuhan, dan selepas itu memberikan mereka kepada Paulus dan rakan-rakan sejawatnya menurut kehendak Tuhan. Dan dari ayat ini, dari perkataan-perkataan ini, kita dapati sedikit sebanyak mengenai iman benar terhadap Yesus Kristus. Jadi dari ayat ini kita ingin mempelajari beberapa butir penting mengenai iman yang benar, iman dalam Yesus Kristus. Now, from this few words, I want to draw out a few points. Now, firstly, we take note that faith in Christ takes priority over all relationships. That is what true Christianity is about. These Macedonian Christians put the Lord Jesus Christ first. They gave of themselves to the Lord, which meant that the Lord was first in their life. First in what sense? First, not in time, because there will be those who became Christians later. There were those who became Christians earlier. So it is not a comparison of when they became Christians, but they were putting Jesus Christ as first in priority, in importance and in order. So if there were two important things or three important things, the first thing they would mention would be Jesus Christ. Perhaps they may talk about their service to God in the church. Perhaps they may talk about helping the poor. Perhaps they may talk about preaching the gospel. Now all these can be weighed up and you discover that all of them are important. None of them can be left out. See? But they will put Jesus Christ first in that order. Our faith in Christ comes first. And in matters in order of relative importance, all may be important, none may be left out, but first they would put Christ. So that is what is meant by priority. We are not asking you to forsake all other important things, but in the order of things, Christ must come first. For we know that without Christ, then everything else will be affected. And in fact, without Christ, all so-called Christian work, Christian service amount to nothing. Our faith has to be based on Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is the foundation of our faith. All the Bible's teaching may be summarized as the message concerning Jesus Christ. In school, we learned of how to do distillation. We have various substance mixed into water or whatever liquid, huh? So it's all melted down. Then you put it in a container and start the fire underneath. And as the water boils up, and then it goes away, and soon it leaves the distillate. What is left in the crucible, in the container? See? Now what you have, that is ultimate. That is what you finally get. Now, if we were to, let's just say, figuratively speaking, chop up the Bible, chop, 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 chop everything, and then you mix it up, and then you boil, and then you want the essence, what do you get finally? The final message. You can reduce message about God, message about sovereignty, message about church, message about Christian life, message about everything. You remove, remove, and finally come to the substance, the most basic. We have to say the most basic message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The Bible intends us to know Jesus Christ and what He has come to do to save sinners. So that is what we mean. That finally speaking, everything boils down to this. If you have not grasped the message of Christ and Him crucified, you have not really understood the message of the Bible. Okay? That is primary. Jadi dari nas Alkitab ini kita boleh memetik beberapa butir yang penting. Pertama sekali ialah iman dalam Kristus itu mengambil prioritas terhadap kesemua hubungan-hubungan lain. Kepercayaan kepada Kristus itu menjadi prioritas, menjadi perkara yang paling utama. Kalaulah kita bandingkan iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus dengan hubungan-hubungan lain, tak kira hubungan kita dengan ibu bapa, hubungan kita dengan gereja, dengan negara, dan layanan kita untuk Tuhan, dan apa-apa lagi yang kita buat. Kalaulah tidak ada satu ini boleh ditinggalkan, kesemuanya dianggap penting, kesemuanya mesti ada. Tetapi prioritas kita ialah iman terhadap Yesus Kristus. Kerana tanpa iman terhadap Yesus Kristus, kesemua yang kita buat dalam nama Tuhan tidak berharga, tidak ada makna. Kita mesti ada iman terhadap Yesus Kristus. Kalaulah Alkitab ini boleh dibancurkan dan dimasak, dan kita ingin mendapatkan inti, dapat bahan yang paling utama, yang paling asas, apakah dia? Bahan yang paling asas, inti kepada kandungan Alkitab ialah Yesus Kristus dan Dia yang disalibkan. Kalau kita tidak mengenali Yesus Kristus dan tidak beriman kepadanya, maka segala-gala yang kita buat dalam nama Tuhan itu tak berguna. Semua tak berguna. Iman kita mesti berasas kepada Yesus Kristus. Yesus Kristus dan Dia yang disalibkan. Itulah inti ajaran Alkitab. Kalau kita membaca dan mempelajari segala-gala doktrin yang terdapat dalam Alkitab, tapi kita ketinggalan doktrin Yesus dan Dia yang disalibkan, kita sudah terpesong. Kita sudah terlari. Kita belum lagi benar-benar mendapati ajaran utama Alkitab. Now, you see now that this truth is reflected in a number of ways. In the Bible, it is brought across to us from various angles. Consider, for example, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted people to come and listen to Him. He wanted people to understand what He was saying. And of course, He wanted people to obey what He was saying. And yet, finally speaking, He did not want just groups, big crowds of people coming after Him. What He was looking for was true faith in Him. And that is why we read a passage like Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and verse 26. You see, we read these words here in Luke 14, verse 25 and verse 26. Now great multitudes went with Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now this is really drastic teaching. If you do not understand it correctly, you will think that Jesus Christ is a true radical, a true militant, a terrorist who is destroying families, and teaching you something that is extreme and fanatical. Sure, you will think like that.
Because he appears to be saying to you, you want to be his disciple, then you cut off relationship with your parents, you cut off relationship with your brothers and sisters, even husband or wife, you cut off relationship to be his disciple. But we know that that is not what exactly he meant. Often in preaching, in teaching, the extreme is stated in order to bring home a point. You see? And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you see, you can continue to maintain your relationship with your parents. Otherwise, you will be contradicting other parts of the Bible, which tells you to honor your parents. You see? You can continue to be in the marriage relationship with your husband or your wife when you want to become a believer. Otherwise, it will contradict other parts of the Bible which teach the sanctity of marriage. The Apostle Paul, for example, tells us that you remain in marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that you remain in a marriage relationship unless your unconverted spouse reject you. You should not be the one who break up the marriage relationship. See? So clearly, what the Lord Jesus Christ means here in Luke chapter 14 is this, that among all relationships, the relationship with Christ should have the priority. That if ever there is a clash of interest, then the interest of Christ comes first. Thank God, thank the Lord, that often we are able to enjoy the blessings of other relationships in life. We enjoy the relationship, a good relationship with our parents. And as we interact with them, God uses us to be attracted, to attract them to faith in Jesus Christ. And many of us have had the joy of seeing our parents coming to true faith in Christ. Thank God for those occasions. Thank God for those parents who have come to true faith. You see? And we look forward to hearing of others who have parents who would come to faith. And so also we have heard of a husband who has become a Christian, and along the way the wife was gradually drawn to faith. Or a wife who had come to true faith in Christ, and gradually along the way the husband had come to true faith in Christ as well. Thank God that he did not require that the moment you become a Christian, you cut off relationship with your husband or wife. It would be terrible indeed if we have to do that. Thank God that we do not need to do that. God blesses us in the various relationships and interactions with others in life. But what he wants of us when we come to true faith in him is that our relationship with him takes the priority over all relationship. And if ever there really is a clash of relationship, if ever, then we know where our priority lies. We would know that we want to please our Lord first, rather than to please ourselves in all these other relationships. Christ and Christ must come first. He alone must be the Savior of our life, the Lord of our life. So you see here that the Lord Jesus Christ teaches a similar thing. And you see that there was another occasion when there was a rich young ruler who came running after the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to follow the Savior. He wanted to do everything possible to gain eternal life. But the Lord Jesus Christ told him to do a drastic thing. You go and sell all your goods, see, and give the money to the poor. Then you come after me. Now, did the Lord Jesus Christ mean that all who become disciples, his disciples, must be poor, must give up their property and money? Of course not. From all his teaching, his interaction with other disciples, he did not require that. What was happening on that occasion was that the Lord, by his discerning spirit, had already noted that this man put his money, his property first beyond anything else. And that was a hindrance to true faith in Jesus Christ. So the Lord was deliberately putting this as a test to him, to make him realize that, you know, this is becoming a hindrance to him. He could not possibly be a true disciple of Jesus Christ for as long as he put money as more important than him. If that was not a problem, he could have kept his money and be a rich but really truly spiritual Christian. You see, there are Christians who are rich because they have worked hard in earning money, or because along the way they have received a rich inheritance. Now they can be very godly people without having to give away their wealth, as long as the wealth does not become a hindrance in their relationship with God. So clearly, in the case of the rich young ruler, it was a matter of putting Christ first or his money first. And in this case, the man put his money first, and therefore he could not be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Then you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ says on another occasion in Luke chapter 16, see, he says this in verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So you cannot serve both at the same time. Okay? So here God, the Lord is not saying, you serve God, therefore you reject all money, anything connected with money. He's not saying that. But he's saying, who is the master of your life? God or your money? And the Lord wants us to put God first. So here is a truth that is brought across in various ways, showing to us that there should not be anything more precious to us than the Lord. Although when we have true faith in the Lord, he often blesses us with all rich relationships and rich experiences in life. We do not have to give up everything just for the one. But in fact, when we have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are blessed with many other blessings. Okay? So if the crunch comes, if you have to choose between Christ and all other relationships and all other connections in life, which would you choose? Are you prepared? Are you willing to give of yourself totally to the Lord? Although when you give totally yourself to the Lord, often you are blessed with other relationships. But what if all these other relationships, other connections come to affect your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you prepared to cut all these other relationships in order to preserve that relationship with Christ alone? Now the applications of this are many. The ramifications are many. Often there are many legitimate things that we can do, see, but because they are a hindrance to our faith in Jesus Christ, we let go of all those. We cut off all those. We give up other things in order that our faith in Christ will remain intact, will remain strong, will remain firmly focused upon him. Now that is what true faith in Jesus Christ is all about. But it means also that the problem with those who appear to be Christians but along the way seems to be not blessed in some way or other. Along the way they have come thus far but cannot go further. They are blessed that much but cannot be blessed more. They are useful up to a certain point but not more. Often when you trace the problem, you discover the problem lies just at this point. You just want to have sufficient faith in Jesus Christ and no more. You are calculating. You just want sufficient to qualify as a Christian to enter the kingdom of heaven, but you don't want to go all the way in your faith in Jesus Christ. That is why the blessing reaches up to that point. That's why your usefulness reaches up to that point. That is why you discover that God's smile upon you is only up to that point. Okay? And perhaps some people here are being spoken to tonight. That may be the problem. It's not a clear-cut case of whether you have faith or not. It appears that you are a true Christian with true faith in Christ, but you're not giving your all, your total person to Christ. That may be the problem. Okay? Jadi, ini adalah suatu ajaran yang terdapat di mana-mana saja dalam Alkitab. Yesus Kristus ada menyatakan bahawa sekiranya kita tidak membenci ibu bapa kita, saudara-saudara kita, kita tidak boleh menjadi muridnya. Kalau kita salah faham ajarannya itu, kita akan fikir dia ini fanatik. Dia ini memberikan ajaran yang sesat, tak boleh diikuti. Tetapi kita tahu keadaan yang sebenarnya. Yesus Kristus bukan bermaksud itu. Dia bukan fanatik. Dia hanya ingin menitik beratkan kepentingan iman kepadanya yang benar. Di mana sungguh pun kita ada hubungan baik dengan dia. Ada iman yang benar terhadapnya. Dia memberkati kita dalam hubungan-hubungan lain. Tetapi hubungan kita dengan dia itu yang paling penting. Dia ada prioritas. Okay? Ada sekali ada seorang pemuda kaya, seorang pemimpin muda kaya datang berjumpa dengan dia. Dia ingin membuat segala-galanya untuk mendapatkan kehidupan kekal. Tetapi Yesus Kristus sudah meneliti orang ini dan tahu di dalam hatinya ada suatu perkara yang menjadi batu sandungan kepadanya. Orang ini menampakkan wang itu sebagai lebih penting dari mengikuti Yesus Kristus. Maka Kristus berkata kepadanya, pergi jual segala hartamu dan berikan wang itu kepada orang-orang yang miskin. Barulah datang mengikut aku. Yesus bukan bermaksud setiap orang yang menjadi muridnya itu mesti miskin. Sebenarnya kita tahu kita mungkin menjadi orang yang kaya tetapi masih lagi Kristen yang baik. Ya? Mungkin kerana yang ada orang dia bekerja keras, dia mendapat wang yang banyak. Yang ada orang menerima harta yang diturunkan dari keluarganya. Dan dia masih lagi boleh menjadi Kristian yang baik. Tetapi yang penting ialah hubungan kita dengan Kristus ialah mendapat tempat yang pertama. Itu prioritas. Sekiranya ada apa-apa hubungan yang sewajar manapun, yang betul pun, kalau dia boleh mengganggu iman kita kepada Yesus Kristus, maka itu perkara-perkara lain itu mesti digugurkan. Tak boleh kita berpegang kepada mereka. Penting, mungkin penting kita potong apa-apa hubungan lain yang tak bersalah, tak salah langsung tetapi boleh mengganggu iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus. Dan ada kemungkinan di antara kita di sini, kita memang benar-benar beriman terhadap Yesus tetapi sejauh itu saja. Kita tak diberkati lebih daripada apa yang sudah kita terima. Mengapa? Kerana selama ini kita sanggup mengikut Yesus hanya sejauh itu dan tidak lebih. Mungkin itu masalahnya. Kita tak memberikan seluruh kehidupan kita kepada Yesus Kristus. Mungkin itu masalahnya. Okay? Jadi yang diinginkan Yesus ialah iman terhadapnya yang mengambil prioritas terhadap kesemua hubungan-hubungan lain. So what we are looking for is faith in Christ such that that relationship with Christ is first above all else. And secondly, we take note that faith in Christ leads to commitment to his people. Now, there are some who wrongly think that faith to Christ is all that is important and therefore we do not bother about our relationship with others. Now, a wrong understanding of that leads to such peculiar professions of faith. They think that it is not important. They can lash out left, lash out right. They can hurt people's feelings. They can criticize others, judge others. They claim that my faith in Christ is all that is important. But they fail to understand a very basic teaching of the Bible. That although we are saved individually out of the world of sin, we are saved not to be alone, but we are saved to be a member of the community of Christ's people. Consider the Great Commission. We are told to go into the world and make disciples of all the nations. Then what do we do? Is our task finished? It is not finished yet. We still have to do something, that is to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And is that all? No! The person has to be taught to obey all that the Lord has commanded. And we know that to baptize the person means to incorporate him into the membership of the church. And we know that it is in the context of the local church that the person can be taught to obey all that the Lord has commanded. See? And we know that it is God's will that when we are converted individually, we become a member of a community, a local church. And it is from the local church, within the local church, that our faith grows. It is from the local church that we serve the Lord. We don't claim that we are saved through faith in Christ. Now we are a lone ranger. We go around doing God's work. See, when in fact it is our work. Because it is not God's will that when converted you remain a lone ranger doing things as you like in God's name. It is wrong. It is wrong. Get that corrected. See? Go through the teaching of the Bible. Go through especially the teaching of the New Testament, which is clear, direct, showing to you that no Christian is supposed to live on his own. And in fact, we can proceed a step further and say, if you do not become a definite member of any community of God's people anywhere, you are actually out of God's will. Or to put it more plainly, you are disobeying the teaching of the Bible. You are converted, but you are not a member of any local church anywhere. That is disorderly. That is irregular. In the New Testament, we can only find one occasion where a person is converted and is not a member of any congregation. And that was only for a temporary period of time. And out of the peculiarity of the situation, it was exceptional. It must not be followed. Do you know what that occasion was? It is found in Acts chapter 8. The Ethiopian eunuch was on the way home to Ethiopia, and he was reading the Bible, and Philip was sent to explain things to him, and he came to faith. Then he said, here is some water, why can't I be baptized? So Philip went and baptized him, so he went home to Ethiopia. Now he was on the journey home. He could not therefore become a member of any church anywhere. But we can be sure that when he arrived in Ethiopia, he probably preached to his household, and his household were converted. He probably started a church from his home. Then his relatives and friends and neighbors came and heard, and soon a church would be established in Ethiopia. Now we can be quite sure that happened. Because no true Christian will keep the light of the gospel to himself. Would you? Of course we wouldn't. The lamp that is lit must be put high to shine in this dark world. We don't hide it under the bed. We don't keep it in the basket. So we can be sure that that was what the Ethiopian eunuch did when he arrived back in Ethiopia. So we read of only that one case where a person is converted but he was not a member of any church yet for the moment. You see? But in all other cases, we read of Christians who are members of a local church somewhere or other. See? And if this teaching be true, you discover you are out of God's will. If you are a Christian but you have not yet been a member of any church anywhere, it is important that you begin to put things right. Seek out a good church somewhere. It need not be this one. You may be just passing by, visiting. Another church elsewhere might be more suited to you. But the important thing is, you must begin to consider seriously this teaching. That you can't be a true Christian without being actually a definite member of any local church anywhere. You really have to become a member somewhere. Grow in that church and serve the Lord from that church. So you see now that that is what is meant by commitment to Christ's people. When Paul first arrived in Corinth, he preached, and from his teaching to the being found in Acts chapter 20, when he met with the Ephesian elders, we know his method is always to preach publicly and from house to house, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
We know that that is his method. Okay? Then when people were converted, he will continue to teach all the necessary teaching so that the whole counsel of God's word would be given to these converts. And we know from the Acts of the Apostle also that he would stay in that place for a period of time teaching daily, and then he would travel to plant other churches, but he would always be in touch while away by letter and also by sending men to check on them and to teach them. And then he himself would double back and come and visit them again to spend some time to teach them. So he was very thorough in his church planting. Okay? We know that that was his method. Okay? And that shows to us that Paul was really committed to his people, and his people were committed to him. At any one place, when the church is first established, he became, as it were, the pastor of that church. See? Until a pastor is appointed, he was their pastor. And the pastor sustained a relationship with the flock, just like a shepherd and his sheep. So the pastor and the congregation, there is a special relationship that is established. Let us be clear about that. That is what is known as a covenant. Just as when we come to faith in Christ, our relationship with God is restored. God then becomes our God. We become his people. God has entered into a covenant with us. It's a covenantal relationship. Similarly, on the practical, physical level in this world, we enter into a covenantal relationship with God's people in that locality. We become a member of that local church. And similarly, in our individual life, we marry a believer and we enter into a covenant with that believer so that we are husband and wife for life. We don't take lifelong relationships like that lightly. You see? We are believers for life. And rightly speaking, we are believers, are members of a church for life. When we move to another place more permanently, we have to transfer our membership to another church there. We don't become non-members for 1 year, for 5 years, for 10 years. We don't become members, Christians like that. We can have our membership transferred, but we are always within the membership of a local congregation somewhere. That is the proper way. And so also our relationship with our life partner is for life. That is why it's our life partner. You see, marriage is a covenantal relationship. Membership in the church is a covenantal relationship. It is with that understanding that you begin to understand what is meant when the apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, I do not say this to condemn, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. See, that was what was involved in a covenantal relationship, to die together and to live together. See? Right? Let this truth sink in. That is why we take things seriously. That's why we are hurt badly when that relationship is ruptured by sin. It's not because our ego is affected. It's not because people leave us and you know, we are being shamed. It's not because of all this. It's because a covenantal relationship has been hurt. You see? When we are members of a church, we really try to live it out like that, that we are truly bound together by covenant, we stand together, we die together. Can you dare say that in your life, within your marriage relationship? That you are prepared to die for your spouse, that you will live together with your spouse. Thank God that often we do not have to choose whether we die or she die. You see? But the point is that there must be that willingness to stand by our spouse for life, for good, for evil. That was our vow during marriage. So also in the church relationship, we take this relationship seriously, that we are bound together to help one another, to stand together. Our spiritual welfare we hold together. You see, we truly want to live and die together. Okay?
For as long as we are members of that church, we want to be like that. And here, this is what Paul is saying. They first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us. Okay? So when we are committed by faith to Christ, we are committed also to His people. Jadi perkara penting yang kedua ialah, sesiapa yang ada iman benar terhadap Yesus Kristus, ada hubungan tertentu dengan orang-orang Kristus, dengan umat Kristen yang lain. Di sini kita dapati, orang Makedonia itu memberikan diri mereka kepada Tuhan dan juga memberikan mereka diri kepada Paulus dan teman-teman sejawatnya. Apa maksud itu? Maksudnya, ialah apabila mereka benar-benar percaya, mereka sebenarnya menjadi anggota kepada jemaat di sana. Dan jemaat itu pada awalnya merangkumi anggota-anggota gereja dan Paulus sebagai gembala mereka. Kalau ada gembala, mesti ada domba-dombanya. Kalau ada gembala gereja, mesti ada anggotanya. Siapakah gembala mereka pada masa itu? Kita tahu, Pauluslah gembalanya. Sehinggalah gembala yang lain dilantik. Tetapi pada awalnya, Pauluslah. Itulah sebabnya dalam 2 Korintus 7 ayat ketiga, Paulus berkata, dia sanggup mati bersama-sama dan hidup bersama-sama. Itu. Ini adalah hubungan atau ikatan perjanjian. Apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita diperdamaikan dengan Tuhan kita. Pendamaian itu menjadikan hubungan atau ikatan perjanjian berlaku. Tuhan kita menjadi Tuhan kepada kita. Kita menjadi umat-Nya. Dan begitu juga apabila kita menjadi anggota gereja, kita sama-sama bersaudara dalam Kristus, dalam gereja itu. Kita sama-sama hidup, sama-sama mati. Seperti juga kita bernikah. Kita dengan isteri atau suami kita, kita sanggup hidup bersama, mati bersama. Kerana itu satu ikatan perjanjian. Okay? Kebanyakan orang sudah tidak mengerti ajaran ini lagi. Pikir mereka yang penting ialah iman terhadap Yesus Kristus dan hubungan kita kepada Kristen lain tidak penting. Kita boleh mencaci orang, mengkritik orang, kita membuat sesuka hati kita. Tidak, itu bukan ajaran Alkitab. Ajaran Alkitab ialah apabila kita sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita dibaptiskan dalam nama Trinitas itu. Kalau dibaptiskan bermaksud kita menjadi anggota kepada gereja itu. Dan dalam gereja itulah iman kita bertumbuh dan kita diajar untuk menuruti segala yang diajar oleh Yesus Kristus. Dan sambil kita berkembang dalam iman kita, kita menjadi lebih layak untuk melayani Kristus melalui gereja itu. Tidak ada seorang Kristian yang seharusnya, sepatutnya bersendirian. Tak boleh. Sepatutnya kita menjadi anggota kepada sesuatu jemaat yang tertentu. Dan keanggotaan itu ialah ikatan perjanjian. Bukan keanggotaan sewenang-wenangnya seperti apa organisasi duniawi. Tidak. Ini ialah ikatan perjanjian rohani. Okay? So this is a spiritual covenantal relationship. It is different from the membership in any secular organization. Then finally, third important point, faith in Christ leads to good works. And this again is a truth that is taught so obviously in the Bible that you cannot deny it at all. Here, you see, before Paul talked about giving generously to the needs of Christians around, he says, they gave themselves to the Lord, they gave themselves to us, then you can talk about givings to the people who are needy. Okay? Don't miss out this point. But that comes after faith in Christ, after your relationship with other believers in some definite way. And then good works flow. But having said that, we don't exclude good works at all. And that was what some Christians were doing at that time. That is why James had to counter that idea that you can have faith in Christ and then you don't have to show any good works. But James says in chapter 2, verse 14, he says this about true faith.
in chapter 2 verse 14 to verse 16. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. In other words, your faith is not genuine faith. If it does not lead to a changed life such that you meet the needs of people known to have such needs. And when you are in a position to do something, you do not do anything. Then there is something wrong with your faith. So true faith will lead to good works. But good works by itself does not save you. Okay, that is the teaching of the Bible. It's so clear, clear as daylight, clear as anything. So clear that you cannot deny that. And so clear that we do not have to spend too much time arguing about that. Okay? Good works by itself does not save. But true faith must lead to good works. Because faith that does not lead to works is not true faith. So the order is important. You cannot have the cart pulling the horse. You must have the horse pulling the cart. You see? So you must have true faith. And faith then leads to good works. Jadi perkara yang ketiga ialah iman dalam Kristus menuju atau membawa, menimbulkan perbuatan baik. Kita tahu ini ajaran yang jelas. Tak perlu kita perpanjangkan perbincangan kita mengenai hal ini. Ini sungguh jelas dalam Alkitab. Kalau kita ada iman yang benar, sudah tentu kita akan melakukan perbuatan baik. Tetapi jangan kita salah anggap bahwa perbuatan baik dengan sendiri boleh menyelamatkan sesiapa. Tidak boleh. Perbuatan baik tanpa iman tak dapat menyelamatkan sesiapa pun. Tetapi iman yang benar akan membawa kepada perbuatan baik. Kalau tidak membawa kepada perbuatan baik, iman yang diakui itu bukan iman yang benar. Kalau kita ada iman yang benar terhadap Yesus Kristus, kita sudah tentu akan membuat kerja yang baik. Jadi itulah yang diajarkan dalam Yakobus pasal kedua ayat 14 ke 16. Dan seterusnya, look at the subsequent verses. We are told in verse 18 onwards, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Now show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So note what James is saying. He's not saying you choose between faith and works. No. He said, I will show you my faith. He still has faith. He has faith first, and I will show you my works. Okay? Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? See? So faith that does not lead to works is really dead. It is not true faith. So true faith in Christ will lead to good works. And this is what we are studying here. That these people in Macedonia had true faith in Christ. And that true faith is reflected in their definite relationship in a local church. And in that way, they then lead to good works. So when we look at their good works, we must understand they have first true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, very quickly, we need to say that good works can be done only when we are able to do something. God does not expect us to do what we are unable to do. Okay? And often we may be burdening ourselves over much about needs here, needs there, but you are not in a position to do it. Okay? You do as you are able. You do as you are related accordingly to the situation or the people. And then the other thing is to note is that if there is a clash of choice of where we should do the good work or who we should help, then remember, truth determines the closeness of our fellowship, and the closeness of our fellowship determines
where our priority lies. Now, this teaching is again something that is quite clear. Let me refer you to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Ini adalah beberapa pedoman untuk kerja atau perbuatan baik. Pada kalanya kita dapati banyak tempat, banyak keadaan yang membutuhkan pertolongan, bantuan dalam satu cara atau lain. Tetapi kita tidak dapat membuat kesemuanya. Tuhan kita hanya memerlukan kita melakukan atau membuat sesuatu yang kita mampu. Kalau tak mampu, apa boleh kita buat? Kita serahkan kebutuhan itu kepada Tuhan. Biar Dia yang melengkapi segala butuhan yang kita tahu itu. Tapi kita hanya membuat apa yang kita sanggup buat. Tuhan tidak memerlukan kita buat lebih daripada yang kita sanggup buat. Dan prinsip satu lagi ialah, kalau ada pilihan yang kena dibuat, siapa seharusnya kita menolong, membantu dahulu? Kita membantu mereka yang paling erat kepada kita, dan selepas itu kepada orang yang lain. Dan ajaran ini terdapat dari Galatia 6, ayat ke-10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So it is in that order. First the household of faith, then to other people. And among the people within the household of faith, those who are closely related to us. Because, you know, we are of the same faith. If we don't help them, who else will help? See? It is almost like your own family. Don't send your family members to go and ask for help from strangers. You yourself supply the need first. It is such a shameful thing to send them to seek help from strangers when you are related to that family member. Okay? So that is why the closeness of our fellowship determines our priority of service. And of course, the closeness of our fellowship is dependent on the truth that we share in common. The more truth we share in common, the more closely we related we are to them, the more we should help first before we help others. So then these are two or three principles that will help us in the good works that we do. Jadi perkara apa prinsip kedua ialah kita menolong mereka yang seiman. Dengan lain kata, kita menolong orang yang percaya dahulu sebelum kita menolong orang yang belum percaya. Seperti juga dalam keluarga kita. Sekiranya ada seorang anggota keluarga yang memerlukan pertolongan, kita tak suruh dia mencari pertolongan dari orang-orang yang tak dikenali. Itu memalukan. Kita ini ada hubungan keluarga dengan anggota itu. Kita perlu menolongnya dahulu sebelum menyuruh dia mencari pertolongan dari orang yang tak dikenali. Okay? Dan di kalangan orang Kristian, mereka yang seiman dengan kita, kita menolong dahulu. Kerana kalau kita tak menolong mereka, siapa lagi yang akan menolong mereka? Jadi pereratan persaudaraan kita menentukan siapa yang ditolong dahulu. Dan keeratan persaudaraan kita ditentukan oleh kebenaran. Semakin banyak kita ada persamaan kebenaran atau doktrin, semakin eratlah hubungan kita. Kita menolong mereka yang seiman dengan kita dahulu. Okay? Jadi itu beberapa prinsip untuk menjadi pedoman semasa kita membuat apa perbuatan baik. Okay? Now, we have learned three things about true faith. Faith in Christ takes priority over all other relationships. Secondly, faith in Christ leads to definite commitment to His people. And of course, that begins with the local church. Thirdly, faith in Christ leads to good works. So if you want to determine what true Christianity is about, here are three matters that will help you to know what true Christianity is about. True Christianity is not about coming from a Christian country, or being born in a Christian family, or having been to Sunday school since young. True Christianity is about whether or not you have given yourself to Christ. And true Christianity is about whether that true faith in Christ is reflected in a definite relationship with God's people. And true faith in Christ is shown by the change in your life, seen in your good works. Okay? Now, so among us here, God's word would be speaking to some of us. Among us here would be those who are being searched. Perhaps, all this while you claim yourself to be a Christian, but now you realize you're not truly a Christian. You see, that is the teaching of the Bible, because you have not given yourself first to the Lord, then to His people, and then shown by your good works. All these tests, all these marks are not found in you. You see? And therefore you know you are not yet a true Christian. So the right thing to do is to repent. Repent of your life that is without true faith in Christ for so long. Now come to true faith in Christ. Come and trust in Him. Try and believe in Him. Follow Him. Because He has done everything needful to save sinners. He came to die for sinners. He has paid for our sins. If only we would turn to trust in Him, we will have eternal life. So come to Jesus Christ. But in our midst also will be many, many who have our faith confirmed. See? Although we are challenged concerning our commitment to Christ, we know that so long, so far, we have trusted in Christ, we are trusting in Christ, but we are being challenged about this trust in Christ. See, perhaps along the way, our faith in Him has been shaken somewhat. Along the way, we are being distracted by the many temptations in the world. Now is the time to realize that trust in Christ involves our total commitment to Him. There may be legitimate things in life which challenge our commitment to Christ. Now those legitimate things may have to be cut off. It is not wrong for you to be involved in those things, but if they are going to harm your commitment to Christ, let them go. Let them go. Cut off. Perform drastic surgery. Cut off. Cut off. People may say, oh, you're so foolish, you let go of this business opportunity. You're so foolish, you let go of this beautiful girl. You're so foolish to let go of this handsome young man. But if they are going to be a hindrance to your commitment to Christ, cut off. Be drastic, cut off. And the Lord, we can be sure, the Lord will bless you far more abundantly than you have given up for Him. That part we can be sure. The Lord will never be a debtor to anyone. Instead, we will be debtors to Him. He will bless us far beyond what we have given up for Him. Jadi di kalangan kita, mungkin ada mereka yang selama ini bukan benar-benar Kristen. Sungguh pun kamu mengaku diri Kristen. Dari tiga perkara ini kita dapati tidak benar. Tidak ada terdapat padamu. Pertama, iman kita terhadap Yesus Kristus mengambil tempat yang paling penting, yang utama, berbandingkan dengan hubungan-hubungan lain. Sekiranya ada apa-apa hubungan atau perkara di dalam kehidupan kita yang sungguhnya sah, yang tak salah, tetapi kalau mengganggu komitmen kita terhadap Yesus Kristus, biarlah kesemua ini digugurkan. Biarlah kita potong dengan jelas semua hubungan ini. Dan janganlah kita khawatir bahwa kita membuangkan peluang yang sebaik itu. Kerana Yesus Kristus akan memberkati kita dengan lebih daripada apa yang kita sudah membuangkan. Ya. Yesus Kristus tak pernah berhutang kepada sesiapa. Kita yang berhutang kepadanya. Kita yakin bahwa Dia akan memberkati mereka yang benar-benar menyangkal diri dan memberi komitmen yang sepenuhnya kepadanya. Dan kedua, orang yang ada iman terhadap Yesus Kristus akan ada komitmen terhadap umatnya. Okay? Terutama sekali menjadi anggota dalam gereja tertentu. Ketiga ialah orang yang ada iman terhadap Yesus Kristus akan membuat kerja baik, perbuatan baik. Kalau ketiga-tiga ini tidak ternampak padamu, kamu belum lagi menjadi Kristen benar. Kalau itu halnya, maka apa yang penting sekarang ialah bertobatlah dari kehidupan yang samar-samar saja Kristen, yang bukan benar-benar Kristen. Bertobatlah dan datang percaya kepada Kristus. Benar-benar percaya kepadanya. Mengapa? Kerana dia sudah membuat apa-apa yang diperlukan untuk kita diselamatkan. Dengan kematiannya atas salib, dia sudah membayar segala hutang dosa kita. Kalau kita percaya kepadanya, kita akan menikmati kehidupan kekal. Jadi bertobatlah, percayalah, mengikutilah Yesus Kristus. Dan di kalangan kita, kebanyakan kita mungkin juga sudah benar-benar percaya kepada Kristus. Tetapi kemungkinan besar ada yang menggoda kita. Ada yang dalam kehidupan kita yang mencoba kita. Sehinggalah komitmen kita kepada Kristus itu tergoncang. Ini waktunya untuk kita membuat komitmen baru. Jangan membiarkan cobaan ini untuk menggoncang komitmen kita terhadap Kristus. Kalau kita benar-benar membuat komitmen terhadapnya dan melepaskan apa-apa yang sungguh pun sah, tak bersalah, tetapi mengganggu komitmen kita. Kalau kita melepaskan mereka, memutuskan, memotongkan mereka, Kristus akan memberkati kita dengan lebih daripada apa yang kita sudah lepaskan untuknya. Itu kita yakin. Kristus benar-benar akan memberkati mereka yang menyangkal diri untuk dia.